We're continuing our look-see in the scriptures about the enemies of Israel. And as we go and we investigate this subject, I tell you what, they are wide and varied. There are many. In Psalm 122, verse number 6, that we're told there by our Lord, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The psalmist declares, they shall prosper that love thee. And the Lord made a great blessing upon brother Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He says in verse number 3, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so we need to not be. No one needs to be the enemy of Israel. Those words were uttered by our Lord many hundreds of years, thousands of years ago, and it's still true. Still true. And we need to be the friend of Israel. And let it be understood, and I think I'm pretty much saying this about every service, being the friend of Israel does not mean that we agree with everything that Israel does. Israel is the Lord's nation, and if you will, in a sense, as a nation, she is not saved, needs to be saved. And the Lord will save. He'll save a remnant out of Israel. We see that in the scriptures, we believe, in the end, before he ushers in his millennial kingdom. But she is his nation. And as a good friend, regarding nations, as a good friend, when Israel does not do well, and I'm talking about what the Lord says, okay, I'm not talking about the politic of the day or what's politically correct and such as that, but we'll say when Israel defends herself, we need to support her. But then when Israel has policies that are not right and against the Lord and all that, we as a friend need to tell her the truth. That's it, just like friends would do so. Family would do so one for another. Because this blessing of the Lord upon Israel is indeed the truth. In Psalm 83, I invite you to turn there again tonight. We've kind of used this listing here as a beginning point, a major point of those who we're considering that are the enemies of Israel. And the psalmist here is making an appeal unto our Lord. Brother Asaph is doing so. He's talking about the enemies and how they're against Israel and the nation. So they're crafty in their counsel, verse number 3. They've made a threat in verse number 4. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation. And we hear that much. We've heard that, well, we've heard that all of our lives, all of us here. And it's been that way for centuries. Let's cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. And just want to do away with them. And then in verses 6 through 8, we see here a listing of these enemies. These are not all of them, but it's a listing of many of them. We've looked at several of them at hand. The tabernacles of Edom, or Esau, the Ishmaelites, Abraham's son by Hagar, Moab, Lot's son, the Hagarenes, which could be of Hagar, or it could be reference to some cut of the Egyptians, possibly. Gebal, Ammon, another one of Lot's children. Amalek, a descendant also from Esau, as we understand. The Philistines, with the inhabitants of Tyre, Asher, or Assyria, also is joined with them. They have hope in the children of Lot, which is a double reference to Moab and Ammon, as we understand. Tonight, what we want to do is delve into this of the Philistines. Delve into this of the Philistines and see what the scripture has to say about them. There are several accounts in the scriptures about the Philistines, notable accounts, and we'll touch on those. We won't try not to spend a whole lot of time on them, but we'll touch on them. As is with the Canaanites, that reference, or the Philistines themselves are mentioned many times in the scriptures. And so we want to see about them all that we can, and the interaction of Israel with them, even from the days of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 10, again, this chapter is referred to by many as the Table of Nations. It gives us a breakdown of Noah's three sons. and we can have understanding about the directions upon the earth that they went, and just origins of folks at hand. Understand that each and every one of us are related through Noah. All of us are. There's not a one of us that isn't. All of us are related through Noah, and then ultimately back to Adam. But here in this, it's giving the breakdown and the sons of Noah's sons. We want to pick it up here. Let's read from verse number 1, and then we'll see here about what we can learn about the Philistines tonight. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. Now, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood, the sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tyrus. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Riphath, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan, Elisha, and Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodamin. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families and their nations. And the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan. And of course, we've taken a look at Canaan in recent times. And the sons of Cush, Seba, and Havilah, and Sabta, and Rama, and Sabticha, and the sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. That wording is, it's kind of odd for us, but this is a man, as we mentioned in past messages, there were those men that would raise up to renown. They would be mighty men. As it's mentioned around the flood, it's talked about the descendants of men and how there are those that just, there's just something different in them and a working in them to be dominant. You have men that are born and they just go ahead and go with the flow. There's other men that raise up. They go build cities. They go establish nations and peoples in that. Others, they just blend in with the crowd. And so it's that way amongst mankind. Nimrod was a man that was, he was a mighty man. There was a saying in that day, Nimrod the mighty hunter. I mean, he was known for his hunting. And so this, as an example, we see here how men rise up, and it's even mentioned about Nimrod here in the scripture. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, okay? And where the confounding of the languages is, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. And out of that land went forth Asher, and builded Nineveh, okay, so the Assyrians, and the city Rehoboth, and Calah. And reason between Nineveh and Calah, the same is a great city. And we know about that in the scriptures. And Mizraim, here's where we want to focus tonight. Mizraim begat Ludim and Anamim and Lehabim and Naphtuhim and Pathruzim. If you're looking to name some children, here's some good names for you. And Kasluhim, out of whom came Philistim and Kaphtorim. And so here we see the mention of the Philistines, or what we understand to be the Philistines. And I didn't realize this, but of the Philistines, of them is the reason that that area where Israel occupied and is to occupy is called Palestine. It's a derivative of that, if we understand that correctly. And so here from Mizraim, Ham's son, came this, and it says, and Kasluhim, verse number 14, there in the middle to the end, and Kasluhim, out of whom came Philistim and Kaphtorim. Okay, forgive me for butchering those names. It is believed by some that you see that out of whom came Philistim. It's believed by some that there may be a difference here, the way that this would be read or the way it would be rendered as we have it in English. And it has to do with punctuation or the way the sentence structure is together. Some consider that out of Casluhim came Philistim and Caphtorim, the second one that's mentioned there after Philistim. Others believe that possibly that Philistim came from Caphtorim, the last one. There is a thinking also that from these two came what became the Philistines, and that they gave wives one to another, and then there were those that came from them that became this people of the Philistines. I'll mention this now. Not all Philistines are giants. Okay, not all Philistines are giants. We're going to take a look at that here in time. Let's kind of chase this about their origins, and just to understand, they are the lineage of Ham. They are of the lineage of Mizraim, his son, and come from one or the two or both of these two mentioned here in the end of verse number 14. In the book of Amos, chapter 9, the minor prophet of Amos will give you. We'll take a little run here in the Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, right? In Amos chapter 9, let's take a look here. Rebuke from the Lord here. And it's interesting. This is an interesting thing. We saw this with the Canaanites, how the Lord would use the reference of the Canaanite cities to be a rebuke to his nation. It's a comparison kind of thing. We might use some of that on our children. Got to be careful about comparing your children to others. But do you want to be like that? Do you want to be like maybe somebody in your family or something like that? Well, the Lord uses those references among nations and amongst people and in chiding his own. In Amos 9, verse number 7, are ye not as children of the Ethiopians unto me, O children of Israel, saith the Lord, have not I brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt, where he birthed his nation, and the Philistines from Caphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? So here we have a reference here that the Philistines came from Caphtorim, as it says there in Genesis 10, verse number 13, Casluhim, out of whom came Philistim, the scripture says, and Caphtorim. But here in Amos, it's saying that the Philistines came out of Caphtorim or Caphtor. So we see there that some that supports that idea of maybe coming from one, the latter, or both there in Genesis 10:13. In Jeremiah 47, in Jeremiah chapter 47, again, another point of rebuke, the Lord using this as he's dealing with the nation, his nation, and Israel and Judah, the divided kingdom. Jeremiah 47, verse number 4, let's back up to get the entire sentence. Verse number 2, thus saith the Lord, behold, waters rise up out of the north, and shall be an overflowing flood, and shall overflow the land, and all that is therein, the city, and them that dwell therein. Then the men shall cry, and all the inhabitants of the land shall howl. Verse 3, at the noise of the stamping of the hoofs of his strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots, at the rushing of his wheels, the fathers shall not look back to their children for feebleness of hands. Verse 4, because of the day that cometh to spoil all the Philistines, and to cut off from Tyre and Sidon, every helper that remaineth. For the Lord will spoil the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Caphtor. So we see here yet another reference, as we did in Amos, about maybe the Philistines coming from Caphtorim there in Genesis 10:13. Deuteronomy chapter 2, Brother Moses preaching to the children of Israel as they're preparing to finally go into the land of Canaan. He will not go with them, but the Lord caused him to preach and to rehearse the Lord's deliverance and the Lord's blessings upon them from beginning 40 years ago. And so we see here a reference that the brother makes. Let's back up here to verse number 16. So it came to pass, Moses rehearsing, came to pass when all the men of war were consumed and dead from among the people, that the Lord spake unto me, saying, thou art to pass over through Ar, the coast of Moab, this day. So that's from the east going west into Canaan. Moab is down there around the region of the Dead Sea to the southeast as we know it today. And I believe Ammon is to the north on the east side of Jordan, on the east side of the Dead Sea, give or take. Moab, I think, kind of skirting down there on the south side of the Dead Sea as we know it. Thou art to pass over through Ar, the coast of Moab, this day. And when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them, for I will not give thee, the land of the children of Ammon, any possession, because I have given it to the children of Lot for a possession. So the Lord protected Ammon. He was pleased to do so. That also, at least at this time, that also was accounted a land of giants. Now, this is to the east, and we'll touch on that here in future considerations. Giants dwelled therein in old time, and the Ammonites call them Zamzummims. Now, there's a name for you, isn't it? A people great and many and tall as the Anakims. Okay, so here we're getting a touch about this of giants, and we know with the Philistines there are some giants. And so there's the Zamzummims. And then they're compared to the Anakims. We'll see about them and here in time to come. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead. Verse 22, as he did to the children of Esau to dwell in Mount Seir, and dwell in Seir, that is Mount Seir, when he destroyed the Horims from before them. Maybe another reference to giants, at least a people that Esau, Edom, destroyed, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead even to this day. So you see how different groups, different tribes, different children and lineage of different men take over others and take their place. That's what men are. Men are not meek. Men want to control, and all they want is what the guy beside them has, naturally. Verse 23, and the Avims, which dwelt at Hazarim, even at Aza, the Kaphtorims, which came forth out of Kaphtor, destroyed them and dwelt in their stead. So here's another reference to Kaphtor, Kaphtorim, and seemingly from these passages, we've got a greater confirmation that the Philistines came from Kaphtorim as opposed to Casluhim, as it says there in Genesis 10:13. That's the reference of the Lord in rebuke. That's a reference of the Lord by Moses in history. And so it's not to cause us doubt on the table of nations, but we got to remember that we do have a translation. It was translated from Hebrew into English, and the Word of God is pure, the Word of God is perfect, but in the course of translation, there can be some misplacing and some misunderstanding. It's just that way. Don't cause that to allow that to cause you to have doubt on God's Word. God's Word's solid. And I tell you what, we've got plenty that we understand that tells us the truth, and to take details such as this and have us to cause doubt upon the Word of God. And that's not my point at all. But we do want to have wisdom and understanding. We take the Scripture and we interpret it by Scripture. And that's what we've done here tonight. And so the Philistines, the descendants from Ham through his son Mizraim. We want to take a look here in Deuteronomy 20, verse number 2, or chapter 2, verse number 23, where we read, And the Avims, which dwell in Hazarim, even unto Aza. Aza is another reference to Gaza or Gaza, okay, in modern day Gaza, the Gaza Strip. It's down there on the Mediterranean to the west, right up against the Mediterranean. It's down there where the Mediterranean begins to curve towards Egypt. And remember that, because there's reference in the scripture that way. And so this is namely the land of the Philistines. They could generally be referred to as Canaanites because they're in that land of Canaan. But they came from a different line, not from Canaan, Ham's son, okay, but from Mizraim. Genesis chapter 21. Here we see our brother Abraham dealing with the Philistines. It's interesting, the Philistines have been around for a while. We are here at the time of Abraham. He has some dealing with the Philistines. And then you and I know full well that in the book of Judges, Samson has some dealings with the Philistines. And then it comes on down to the days of David. David has some dealings with the Philistines. And so the Philistines are around and they are established in dealing with the Lord's people there. And certainly ample time for them to become the enemies of Israel. And of course, they are of these people that are displaced because the Lord's given their land unto Israel. We come here and verse number 22. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Isn't that something? Isn't that interesting? Now, Abimelech, he's the king of the Philistines. In this, we see a great a turning in time against Abraham's lineage, his children, grandchildren and such. But here, this Abimelech and his chief captain, they acknowledge God's blessing upon brother Abraham. Now, therefore, swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's sons, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. So he wants to make a confederacy. He sees the blessing of God upon Abraham, and he wants to get something settled. If this man becomes greater, I want there to be peace. And Abraham said, I will swear. I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it but today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. Okay? And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. So he's down there in that region, brother Abraham is, and they have this issue about this well. And so Abimelech must make a covenant with Abraham and his seed going forward. We don't want trouble from you. Abraham says, that's good. Now let's make it straight about this well. And so they do so. They do so. In time, Isaac comes along, doesn't he? And in Genesis chapter 26, we see here Brother Isaac has dealings with the same man. Verse number one of Genesis 26. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. We saw Brother Mark did that study about Brother Abraham. He went down to Egypt, didn't he? But Isaac didn't go. He was told of the Lord not to go to Egypt, but went rather to Abimelech. He said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Verse 3, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and to thy seed I will give these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. So what do you think about what Abraham swore to? Well, it was so in Abraham's day, and Abraham did it because he wanted peace. But now the Lord's doing what he's promised to do. And what's he told Isaac here? I'm going to give you the land of the Philistines. I'm going to give you this land, the land that you sojourn in, just like I swear unto Abraham, thy father. Verse 4, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So notice here that there's a transition that's going on. There's not just households of men that are continuing on in the land, but governments are getting established. The patriarchs are dying off, and there's becoming more and more people, and these are becoming established people's governments and that. Because remember, at the time that the children of Israel go into Canaan, they're going to have houses that they didn't build and barns that they didn't build and crops and vineyards and orchards and all that. That's just all there going, and it's been there going for a long, long time. And cities and fenced cities and guarded cities and that. So it's happening even here in the days from Abraham to Isaac that the reference here now becomes countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. What do you think about that verse number 5? Does obedience bring a blessing upon children? It does. It does. Is it a guarantee? Is it a guarantee that the Lord will bless the children beyond what he's blessed the parents? No. But I tell you what, how else are we to operate, folks? How else are we to operate? Are we to presume against God and yet expect the blessings of the Lord upon our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren? No, we're to obey the Lord. Hear the testimony of God that was that Abraham was an obedient man unto God. Abraham was interested in the detail that God gave him. And we see Abraham's failures. We know of those. And when we have failures, we need to do what the Lord's given us to do and repent of those. And to the Lord, ask the Lord to forgive us and turn and go the right way. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws, he is going to bless his son. And so Isaac receives this, as the Lord has indicated here, because his father's been faithful. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she's my sister. Does that sound familiar? There's a title of a message. Watch out, parents. Watch out, parents. Your children will do worse than you. Watch out, parents. Your children are subject to do worse than you. We can take a real quick look at that in regards to David and Solomon, can't we? David, with full force when his heart's not right and he stays at home, he takes and he blows out the last five commandments of the ten. And you know what that brings things to? Solomon, in time, takes and thoroughly blows out the first five commandments. Look out, parents. When tempted and tried not to follow the Lord, watch out. Your children are subject to do worse than you. That's the way it is with generations. Generations will go farther than the parents and farther than the parents. We have to beware. We have to ask the Lord to help us to be faithful into that which the Lord's given us. And so here, Brother Isaac does what his daddy did down in Egypt. She's my sister. You think Abraham and Sarah ever told that about what Abraham did down there in Egypt? I tell you what, we never need to glory in our sin as parents. We never need to glory of the sin of our youth and that. But I tell you what, I think it's wise in time in our children's lives to tell our children our faults and our failures, not glorying in them, but tell them that we were wrong and that they don't need to follow in that way. And again, things at a time appropriate, age appropriate, whatever the situation comes along in our children as we instruct them and all that, using the wisdom and guidance of the Lord. But we need to tell them and show them that we have had times that we've been wrong, that we've not done well, and to tell them that they don't need to do as we did, but they need to follow the Lord. Parents have fallen in a trap in our day. It's been going on for a while. That they say, well, I did thus and so, therefore I can't say anything to my kids about it. I tell you what, you sure can. You and I sure can. It was wrong when I did thus and so, and it'll be wrong if you do it. Do not disobey the Lord the way I did, if that's the case. Tell them, don't glory, don't gloat over sin and wickedness against the Lord. But when the time, if an opportunity comes up or there's a temptation and in regards to our children or we're teaching them about a particular subject or issue or whatever, I tell you what, we need to say, don't do as I did, but do as the Lord would have you to do. Because see, our children need to know that we're not perfect and we don't think we're perfect. They need to know that we're sinners that have been saved by the grace of God. And we've been saved and we've been rescued from our sins and we've had faults and failures and such as that. And they need to learn from our faults and failures and not go that way. I'll be a hypocrite if I get on them for what I did. I tell you what, go ahead and be the hypocrite, quote unquote. Go ahead and do it and tell what the Lord says. And fess up when we're wrong. She's my sister, for he feared to say she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. She was a good looking gal. And he said, she's my sister. Got her to agree to it. Came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. That's what husbands and wives do. Should. They flirt with each other. Says in the scripture, it's not good for a man to touch a woman. You know why? Because when a man touches a woman, he's going to want to keep on touching her. That's the reason he only needs to touch the woman that he's married to. And marriage is of the Lord. And that relationship that a husband and wife have is reserved for marriage. And it's right before God, created by God. So they've been playing brother or sister for a while. And when they had a chance, he was picking at her or trying to smooch on her or pinch her or whatever. Or she was messing with him and trying to get him to chase her or whatever. And Abimelech sees that and says, wait, they're not brother and sister. What's he say? And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife, because you wouldn't do that to your sister. Probably laid a big old smooch on her or something. They'd been playing brother or sister. They had to maybe stay in separate quarters and all that, and they'd had enough of it. They stole away, and Abimelech caught them in the lie. She is thy wife. How sayest thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, well, I'll tell you what, a man needs to be willing to die for his wife. And if you think that they're going to kill you down there for her, then don't go down there. Tell the truth. Trust in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Abimelech said, what is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lied with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Stay away from her. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great, and went forward, and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks, and possession of herds, and a great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him. Starts going downhill. The inhabitants of Canaan said, Abraham, you just dwell wherever you want to. And then Isaac is there, and Abraham dies and goes on. Isaac is the patriarch now. He's the leader of all that. And of course, he goes here and then because of the famine and lives there, has this thing with Abimelech, and Abimelech's sees the truth of it and is afraid of the damage that could have come. You know, here with Abimelech, we see some fear of God yet, don't we? We do. We see some fear of God. That's interesting. I find that interesting. But now in this verse number 14, we see here there's begin to be jealousy over the blessing of God upon his son. Isn't that something? Jealousy. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. The Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. It says in verse 18, he digged again the wells of water and which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them, and so on. And so for tonight, we're going to stop right there. The Philistines, we see here the beginning of this strife between the Lord's people and the inhabitants of this land. You realize it's going to be a long time before the children of Israel go into Canaan. It's going to be a long time from now, but there's strife already brewing because of that. If you're here and you're not saved, this isn't necessarily a message to you, other than the fact, don't be the enemy of the Lord and his people. You're an enemy to his people. You're an enemy to him. Again, there's a lot of political correctness that is in our land regarding Israel. And there's many in our land that would say, we just need to write Israel off and leave them alone and let their enemies devour them. I tell you what, we do not. We need to be the friend of Israel and stand with her against those who are our enemies. We need to be for her in every way. Again, not being a partaker of her sin when she doesn't do well. You know, our nation doesn't do well. There needs to be a rebuke for that. When Israel does not do well, there needs to be a rebuke for that. But we need to be her friend. And so may the Lord help. If you're here and you're not saved, you need Christ. You understand, without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, without the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of your soul, you know who your enemy is? Your adversary, the Scripture says, is the Lord himself. Oh, it's not Satan. Many would believe that Satan would be the adversary. No, Satan's the best friend you've got as somebody that's not saved. Because Satan knows that if you just go on right on that path, you'll go straight into hell. Straight into hell and out of hell to the judgment and the lake of fire. But you know what? With the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I tell you what, you've got him as that, your Savior and your friend, your Heavenly Father, your Redeemer, an elder brother that loves you. And you know who becomes your adversary then, your enemy then? Satan himself. Yeah, Satan's against us. Satan's against us because he hates the people of God. He hates the Lord and he hates his way. So how's it with you tonight? If you're here and you're not saved, I tell you what, we point you to Lord Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in him. He can save you. He can rescue you and forgive you and give you life.